If you'll turn to chapter 8, the book of Luke, this referred to in most of the Bibles as the power of the sower. I'm not calling it the power of the sower this morning. I'm calling it the parable of the soils. You could call this the parable of the seeds. It's the sower, the seeds, and the soil. But I want us to take a look at, and you could develop a sermon on all three of them. Jesus' parables are so deep. It's so powerful that, I mean, you can't expand enough words to even cover what he says in a few words. So hopefully we can get what a soil is in this particular parable. Beginning with verse 4 of chapter 8, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell in the good soil and grew up and produced a crop of 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Don't you find that interesting? He's giving this parable, and then he calls out. Jesus calls out. It's like he screams out in the middle of the parable, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 9, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. To you guys, I'm going to explain it to you. To you, my followers, I'm going to give you the key here. But to those guys," and he is almost particularly pointing at to the religious people of the day. He's pointing at those scribes and Pharisees who've been bickering and talking and behind his back and not recognizing him as the Messiah. "To you guys, I'm going to share the mystery of this parable." To them, nope, not going to get it. They'll hear it. They'll see it, but they won't understand, and they won't see what I'm saying. Verse 11, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. The seed which fell upon the thorns, those are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the good seed, the seed is in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Now, disciples know enough about Jesus to know that he was speaking a mystery. They needed to understand. So they get curious, and they pull him aside, and they said at verse 9, and his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he says, verse 10, like I said, "To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Now, this almost sounds like a cult beginning, doesn't it? A Gnostic belief. I've got something for you that nobody else is going to get. That's almost a way a cult begins. I've got a secret, and nobody else in the world knows it. Or my church is the best church. We're the only one that can really save you or get you where you need to go. Or our belief is the right belief and all the other beliefs are wrong beliefs. And so you got to follow after my belief. That's what it sounds like Jesus is saying here. But you know what he's really saying? And when this hit me and I really began to understand what he was saying, it opened up a brand new understanding to the whole Old Testament to me. And that's kind of exciting. Now I'm going to tell you, a mystery in the New Testament was not some Gnostic cult belief. To Jesus, the mystery was revealing himself in the Old Testament. He opened their eyes to the meaning of the Old Testament. He did that continually through the New Testament. He breathed on him and they understood the Old Testament. When they understood the scriptures, they were understanding the scripture of the Old Testament. And now he's going to open up to them an understanding of the Old Testament, which I'm hoping you'll begin to get and pick up. But as we move forward, this sermon is a foundational sermon. And I want it to be a foundational sermon in your heart. And in a few minutes, you'll really understand why it's so foundational. So the mystery of the kingdom is going to be opening up to you. And a mystery simply is the New Testament being exposed as Jesus. The New Testament is Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the death and resurrection of Christ, who died on the cross to save us from our sins, who's able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to infuse his life into my life, into your life, when we allow his word to come into our hearts and into our lives. And when that happens, we become new creations. And Jesus is beginning to expose that reality of biblical truth to his disciples, to you. I'm going to let you know the mystery of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that's happening inside you. The kingdom come, his will be done on earth. Not all when we get to heaven. It's going to happen on earth before we get to heaven. So everything from the incarnation, which is the birth, to the resurrection and the ascension, is the New Testament covenant, and the mystery is all in the Old Testament. It's all back there, and Jesus is going to reveal it. And this parable tells how it's going to take place. You see, Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament. Now, so let's dig a little bit deeper. If Jesus is the Lord, let's take a real quick look at the seed is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That all is partly because of what we see right here in the scripture when we read this. Now, when we get down to, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the same, was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being came by him. We're talking about the reproduction of life. Everything that came into being, he began to produce into life. And the Word became flesh, it dwelt among us, and we saw the glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14. Now, we see and understand the seed vegetation in Genesis chapter 1, don't we? Animal, vegetable, mineral. Genesis 1, 11 through 13. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. So now we see that the seed God has planted in the earth to produce all the plants for food. All the trees with fruit for food. Back to the seeds. Don't forget, we're talking a parable here about the seed, the sower, and the soil. So he's made this beautiful planet. He said it is good. So it's good soil, the whole planet. He plants the seed, produces yielding seed, and seed that has seed within it, so it can reproduce itself over and over and generate life on the planet Earth. Now, from Genesis 1, we go to Genesis 3. And you see in chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your what? Seed and her seed. Now we've moved from vegetation seed to human seed. There's a mystery here. I'm wanting you to pick it up, so I want you to hear what we're saying here. And he shall bruise you on the head, talking to the serpent, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now in Genesis 1, we have a new understanding of the seed. In Genesis 3, it becomes more and more evident. Sperm is the male reproductive cell, or it's a form of sexual reproduction. And we're very much aware of it. The Hebrew word is sperma, and sperma is translated seed. This is the same word Jesus is using in this parable. So therefore, we tend to just think crops when we think of this parable. I want you to move beyond the crop because he's given you a mystery. And the mystery is the sperma kind of seed. It's a supernatural seed. It produces life within it. It's the Hebrew word. Strong's of number 4690 says sperma, pronounced sperma. And 4687 in the word translation means something sown, seed, including the male sperm, by implication, offspring, especially a remnant, figuratively as if kept over for planting. Issue, you issue seed. There's Greek lexicon, from which a plant germinates, the seed, the grain or kernel, which contains within it the germ for the future plants, of the grains of the kernel sown. Metaphorically, a seed, a residue, a few survivors reserved as a germ of the next generation, just as the seed was kept from the harvest for the sowing. So, the semen, virile, product of semen, seed, children, offspring, prodigy, family, tribe, posterity, whatever possesses vital force of life-giving power. Get that? Whatever possesses the vital force of life-giving power, of divine energy of the Holy Spirit operating within the soul by which we are generated, the seed sperma of a woman, Jesus, the mystery solved. I don't think you understand the holiness of sperm that has life in it, that produces those precious little things that we like to hold, that somehow look a little bit like us and connect us with generations before us and will connect us with generation after us. We take it so lightly. We just spread around and we don't even think about it. And babies now are just done away with as if they're in the way of life. Mystery here. The sower. Who is the sower in this parable? You are, we are, anybody that's willing to spread the word of God. We go out and we spread the word. And as you spread the word, what are you spreading? You're spreading seeds. And what do the seeds have? They have germinating power or regenerating life kind of power. And that sperma is landing on the soils of your heart, just like the sperm of a man and a woman lands on the opportunity for life to begin inside the womb of a woman. The sperm of God, the word of God, the seed of God lands in your heart. Does it germinate? Is it going to germinate? Well, it depends upon what kind of soil your heart is. That's what Jesus is getting at here. If your heart is fertile for the sperm of God to ignite, there's going to be new light. And behold, everything becomes new. My life verse is built on this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When God gave me that verse when I was 16 years old, it's never gotten away from me. I still use it on everything. Why? Because I need to be reminded. When the sperm of God's seed hit my heart, it ignited new life inside me. It's been growing in my heart ever since. Till I try to choke it out, or till I don't listen to what's going on inside my heart. This mystery, I'm going to tell you guys a mystery. What I want you to do is I want you to begin to understand that this seed is powerful. And what's happening here with you 12, with this crowd, and with the next generations to come, is going to ignite life 100-fold. 1,000-fold. It's just going to start something. Just like you planting something, a plant that has seed bearing in it. It grows up, it drops seed, it has seed all around it. They grow up, they drop seed, and next thing you know, you have Johnny Appleseed going across the country, leaving apples everywhere because he's going out, throwing apple seeds out there. And he came right through this valley, throwing out apple seeds. I've got 3 or 4 of those apples, trees, I believe probably came from some of the trees that he planted, and they grew up and dropped apples. Isn't that cool? Same thing for you guys. If you go out there and you begin to spread the seeds of God, some of it's going to land on rocky soil. Some of it thorns are going to come up and grab. So the seed is the word of God. The seed, therefore, is the light, has life inside it. Your Bible has life, and Jesus is that life. And this is the word of God. And if you go out there and spread this word of God, it's going to give light out there. But if you begin to read this word, it's going to begin to plant seeds inside you. Now let me really quickly plant a seed inside your heart. This is all you have to do. Okay, guys, here's the seed that God's going to germinate inside your heart. God loves you. He intensely loves you. In spite of everything going on in your life, let that germinate inside you. Let there be fertile soil to receive that word. You see, Jesus loves you. He loved you so much, he died for you. He died for you because he wants you to live with him forever and ever, not just a few years here on this planet. He wants to live with you while you are here on this planet. Can you receive that? And how are you going to receive it? What kind of soil is it going to land in? Is it just another silly sermon, something to do on Sunday mornings? Or is it life-giving power to your soul? Let it be life-giving power. You have the chance. You're like the farmer of your soul. You can dig around it. You can pull out the weeds. You can make sure it germinates. You can begin to read the Word of God for yourself. And all of a sudden, it'll begin life in you. I can tell you this. Every problem in your life, folks, every problem can be solved right here. You don't have to go someplace, some distance. You don't have to go to another conference. Just go to Jesus and go to his Word. and it'll germinate life in you. Keep planting the seeds of God inside you. Luke 8:11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. You don't have to guess anymore. What does the seed represent? Jesus tells you flat out, the seed is the word of God. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, also said God's word is a seed in 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, born incorruptible, but through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You've been born of incorruptible seed. The seed's incorruptible, not saying that you aren't, but the seed's incorruptible. And as long as you keep your soil fertile, the seed will stay alive and germinate and grow into an incredible plant. And birds will come and eat off the plant. That's a different parable, but it still fits. People will come and gravitate to you to pull out of you what you've gotten in your heart. So, having more of incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. That's Jesus telling you. The words I speak to you, and the word is the seed, according to this parable. And the seed is sperma, which is life. Following where we're going here? The word of God is the sperm of the seed of God. Just like the sperm that went into Mary's body from God and generated Jesus, the physical Jesus. The spiritual sperm by the Holy Spirit comes inside you and makes you a powerful being in God. It's simple, but it's a mystery. Powerful mystery. Jesus says his words are alive. They contain life. The words of your Bible, they're powerful. Seeds do, too. They are not without life or power. When you hold a bunch of seeds in your hand, it's a bunch of dead little dots. But then when you throw them out and they go in the ground and all of a sudden some sunshine and some rain falls on them, next thing you know, those little dots, they grow. And you and I are alive because of that as we eat the crops. Mark 4:30 and 31, Jesus explained that the kingdom works like a seed. So if we are to understand God's kingdom and how he operates, we need to understand seeds. A seed does nothing until it's planted. Romans 10:10, seeds do not grow sitting in a sack on your shelf. They must be planted in proper places. If you desire the word of God to produce in your life, you must decide to plant the word in your heart and in your mind. Now, there's two aspects to this parable. What this parable does to you, and then what you do when you become the sower. Someone sowed into your life a seed. If it germinates properly, you're going to produce seed. And if you're not growing, you're not going to produce seed. Do you see the double aspect of this parable? As the seed grows up inside you, you're going to produce seed. And you're going to be planting seeds in other people's lives. And it's going to germinate inside them, and it's going to grow up, and then it's going to grow in other people's lives. It's been going on for 2,000 years now. And will continue until Christ returns. Because his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's active. It's living. It's the living word of God. The best way to plant the seed of God's word in your own life is by speaking the word out loud. Hearing others speak the word is good, but will produce a bountiful harvest when you begin to speak the word yourself out loud. Wow, that is a key understanding. When you speak it out loud, you not only say it, you hear it, and then it gets more solid in your ground. When somebody stands up in front of you and says that you are a precious child of God, it's just a word until all of a sudden you receive it, and you hear it, and you say this, I am a precious child of God. Me, moi. Of all people, the God of the universe, the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords. I'm his kid. He's my dad. Say it out loud. He's my dad. He's my father who art in heaven. He loves me. He'd do anything for me. He proved it. He died for me. He'd do anything for me. You say that out loud, you begin to hear it, and suddenly you realize, I am somebody, not because of me, but because who I belong to. So if you desire the word of God to produce anything in your life, you must decide to plant the word of in your heart and in your mind. And the best way to plant it, like I said, is to speak it out loud. And speaking the word of God with your mouth is essential, as we see in Romans 10:9-10, which I keep telling you. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you confess that with your mouth out loud, you will be saved. That's not hard. You don't have to jump through any ropes. You don't have to climb any mountains. You don't have to do anything too powerful. That's what it takes. Now, let's take a real quick, because I want to get to the reality of what we're talking about here. So the soil, the heart of those to whom the seed is sown, Jesus defines four heart conditions that exist among humanity. Number one, the hardened heart. Jesus says that when the gospel seed falls on a hardened heart, it is easy for the devil to steal it away. We're talking directly to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the law. Fit that description. Who would that be today? Well, we often think of the bad people, but that's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about the religious people who depend upon religion to get them to heaven. And they think because they've got the right religion, they're going to get to go to heaven. So we need to understand that the hardened heart, the hardened soil, is the seed falling on hardened hearts. It's easy for the devil to steal it away. Often it's not the atheist whose heart is impenetrable, because it is. They can still hear the gospel. But the religionist, thinking their good works have already made them right with God, they don't really need to repent of their sins before God. The realities of the gospel are not discerned through the moralistic works of religion, but exclusively through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You see, before I accepted the Lord really in my heart, I thought I was in. Why? Because I went to church. I was baptized. I didn't drink and smoke and cuss and run around with women. I was a good boy. So I'm in. Until God spoke to my heart and said, "You're a hypocrite." You see, this was my heart. I was the Pharisee. I was the one thinking my religion and what I know is going to do it. Second is the shallow heart. And read 1 Corinthians 2:14 to go deeper into that. Number two is a shallow heart. Those tend to launch professing faith and expressing exuberant joy in the process. The problem, however, is that they many cool down, falling away as fast as they got heated up in confession. It's almost like they stump in, they get all excited, they tell everybody, "Guess what? Guess what? Guess what?" And one of the marks of a true believer is perseverance. Their faith is not a speedy boil, but a slow, simmering endurance. That's what a real heart is like. 1 John 2:19, Hebrews 3:14, Matthew 14:23 all explain what the heart is supposed to be like. But it's not the act of holding firm or enduring that brings salvation, but saving grace generates confidence and endurance in those it indwells. So it's not something you got. You heat it up, and then you wane away, and you don't hold on to that experience. In other words, it happened, it got in your soil, but then all of a sudden it got covered up. These are the crowded heart. These are those who hear the gospel and seem to absorb it, but in time their profession is choked out by the worries, the riches, the pleasures of life. Don't let this pass. It's not the suffering of life that causes the crowded heart to fail, but the pleasures of life. All of a sudden, the pleasures of life choke out the gospel in your life. Christ demands the throne of your heart. He will not share it with or abdicate it to the idols. When the realities of discipleship call, the crowded heart will respond to its true God. The cares and or the pleasures of this world won't snatch it away. Now, this might be the person who says, "Oh, I think this weekend I'll just go fishing. Or this week I'm going to sleep in. I deserve to sleep in." And then it becomes a habit. And the next thing you know, somebody's calling, "Well, I haven't seen you in church for a while. What's up going on?" "Oh, nothing. We're just fine. Had a little cold or flu last week. And all of a sudden, you know, I just got out of the habit. I just got to do it again." Or, you know, "I just got a promotion at work, and now I'm working a little harder, and I got a little more money, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." And it's the cares and the pleasures of the world is what this one's about. All of a sudden, you are doing things for fun, for yourself, and leaving God out. And finally, the receptive heart. Receptive heart is like the dark, rich soil of Iowa or Ohio. That's the kind of soil I want in my heart. You know, I feel like I get that kind of soil when I'm earnestly seeking in worship to hear God's voice. Or in ministry time, when I'm asking, "Lord, need to hear your voice. That's the deep, dark, rich soil. And then all of a sudden, it's in your heart. Not every heart, receptive heart brings 100-fold, some only 30-fold. But every receptive heart yields some spiritual fruit. There's no such thing as a barren Christian. Hear that again. There's no such thing as a barren Christian. You will produce if you're rich soil. And number four is a receptive heart is that soil. Now, the seed, the sperma, is sown in your heart. It tries to germinate life. You allow it to settle in, and you begin to believe life is inside you, the Word of God. You begin to believe, oh, I've got the Word of God inside me. It challenges, it changes you. Sowing is also related to the kingdom growth. Apostle Paul actually borrows this parable to metaphor to explain his own work. He says, I planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he or the plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 7. So Paul attributes the growth to good soil and God. But he recognizes that this growth is still dependent on his faithful response to God, to God's call to sow the seed faithfully. All of the growth ministries we have placed will not produce anything unless you're good soil. How do I make my soil good? How do I make it deep and rich and fertile? There's no easy road to do that. You got to get a hoe out and start chopping down some weeds. Insecticide to keep away some of the bugs. Maybe you have to get one of those little ugly-looking owls to plant in the corner of your life to scare away the demons and the devil. And you have to say no to the pleasures of life. And that'll get rid of all the obstacles to the soil. Do you hear what he's saying here? This is the key to the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you, I'm going to reveal to you the mystery of the kingdom of God. And that is the Word of God. His Old Testament being revealed in the New. They didn't have a New Testament to refer to. Hadn't been written yet. Jesus is just saying it out loud. And they're clamoring to hear it and write it down. This whole book, guys, is the Word of God. And as you read this book, every answer to every question in your life is going to be found in these words. But it does no good unless you read it. If you don't read it, your soil is going to dry up and choke out the seed that's been planted in your soil. Read your Bible. Read it daily. Read it hourly. Read it mentally. Every chance you get, read sometimes out loud. Get away and read it in silence. Sometimes read it out loud to your kids. But read your Bibles. And as you read it, the seeds of life will be sown in your own heart. And share the Word of God. Grab a pocket testament. Just give it to somebody you love. Give it to somebody you hate. Hopefully you don't hate anybody. Give it to your children. Give it to your boss. Father, I've tried my best this morning to sow the seed of the mystery into your hands and into these hearts that are listening. I only know, Lord, how to pronounce it out loud. But I know, Lord, it's going to germinate in some hearts. And even, Lord, as Cindy's word that you gave her this morning, I know, Lord, you can dispel the darkness. And we can sow light into that darkness. And it can be dispelled. I pray that you'll do that. And now, Lord, come in all your fullness. Germinate life inside us, Lord. We love you. I love you. I praise your holy name. I glorify you. And Lord, as long as this church is together, we're going to keep lifting up the name of your Son and reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God. Because you said you were going to do it for 4,000 years, and then you did it, and now you're making it come alive. Thank you, Lord. As we close the service, if you want to take communion, we'll pray for the elements. But I ask that you kind of move to the side a little bit and not talk as you stand in line to take communion, so that those who want to be prayed for and have ministry can do that effectively. And if you want to talk, that's great. I'd love to see you talk, because that shows you like each other. You do like each other, right? So when you get out those doors, like each other all the more. But in here right now, I just ask that you hold off. Because sometimes God wants to do some kingdom work here. And if that dark cloud has been over your head that Candy talked about, it took some courage for her to get up here and tell you that. And that means God wants to take it away. If that's the case, come on over here. I'll pray with you. Wade will pray with you. Brandon or Paul will pray with you. If you need an encouraging word, Mary Lee will be over here to give you an encouraging word. And she's good at it. She listens to God, and she just shares it. You guys are beautiful. I love every one of you. So as we close the service today, hang on to your faith and don't give up. Don't be bad soil. Keep coming so that your soil can be rich and powerful. I love you. Take this time. I invite you to come forward if you need healing. I believe in the power of God to heal. I am a good example that he's doing that. Okay? Wait, and I had an argument this morning because he told me I was good, and I told him nobody's good. He said, you've got Jesus in you, so you're good. Ha ha ha. Wait, how do you fight that? He is inside us. And he is good. So, Father, we just thank you for these elements, the bread and the cup, that they might remind us of your grace, of your sacrifice for our lives. And bless those who take it, Lord, to help them fully understand what they're doing as they plant another seed. And, Lord, those who come and believe your word for the healing of their bodies or for their friends' lives or for those who are suffering or emotionally, I pray, Lord, that your healing will be strong and alive and abundant. In Jesus' name.